Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to begin reading today at verse 7. We'll read down to the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. Now, remember where we are. In Hebrews chapter 3, the writer here has given us the fact that Moses was a faithful servant in the house of God. He compared Jesus to Moses, and we saw last week that Jesus is far superior to Moses. That whereas Moses was a faithful servant in the house of God, Jesus is the son over the whole house. He built the house. He has greater honor and glory. But because he was thinking about Moses as a servant and Moses' faithfulness, he now turns to the Israelites that Moses led in the wilderness, and he gives us an illustration of unfaithfulness. He warns us not to be like them. And so, beginning in chapter 3, verse 7, and halfway through chapter 4, what he does is he takes Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11, and he expounds this to us. He basically preaches a sermon on the Israelites in the wilderness from Psalm 95. And the point of the sermon is this: don't be like them. That's all. You can summarize it. Don't do what they did. Don't be like them. That's what we're going to see this week and also, Lord willing, next week. Chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Having drawn this great illustration of the faithfulness of Moses as a servant of God, our writer now turns his attention to the unfaithfulness of those whom Moses led for 40 years. And he wants us in this warning to understand very carefully that unbelief is a terrible sin. That unbelief and rebellion against God are things that God will not put up with. And so he issues this warning to those who were being tempted to turn their backs on Jesus Christ and to go back to Judaism or to some form of Judaism. And he basically says, don't do that, because if you turn your back on Jesus, you're just like those who turn their back on God in the wilderness. We've got 2 points that are being made by our writer here. And the first point is, pay attention to the Bible. The second point is, pay attention to yourselves. Pay attention to the Bible. hear God's voice. He starts out in verse 7 and says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice. What He doesn't do is He doesn't start out right here to prove to you that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. He doesn't have to. He believes that. Everybody to whom He is preaching believes that. You and I believe that. So He doesn't set out to tell us things like Paul tells Timothy, where Paul reminds Timothy that all Scripture is inspired by God and therefore is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God might be completely equipped, thoroughly equipped for every good work. He doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to do that because He knows that you believe this. He knows that He believes this, and so He just starts out and assumes the truth, which is, anytime you hear the Bible read, you are hearing the voice of the author, and that voice comes from God. Any book of the Bible you choose, Old Testament or New Testament, anytime that book is read to you, you are hearing the primary author, and the primary author is God the Holy Spirit speaking through the pages of Holy Scripture to you. Doesn't matter if it's Jeremiah in the Old Testament or John in the New Testament. It doesn't matter who it happens to be. It is the Holy Spirit who inspired these men to write the things that you read. And so He says to you, and starting to quote from Psalm 95, listen to what the Holy Spirit says. Okay? Psalm 95 was written by man. Psalm 95 was written to describe the troubles that Israel faced in the wilderness. But Psalm 95 comes from the mouth of God. And so He says, listen to what the Holy Spirit says. Today, if you hear His voice. Today refers to when? It refers to any day, in any time in history, when the Word of God is read and proclaimed and you hear it, that's today. And so, not only was this man writing to these folks back then, 2,000 years ago, but the use of the word today means that when you hear the Word of God read and sung and proclaimed in church, in worship, you are living in the today when you need to hear God's holy word. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today. When you come to worship, it's today. When you come to worship, you hear the Holy Spirit speak from the pages of Holy Scripture. So anytime the Word of God is read, anytime the Word of God is proclaimed, anytime we gather together in worship like this, and we come from the Word of God, we are hearing God speak to us. The Holy Spirit is telling us some things. So listen to His voice. He's telling you something important. And what He tells these folks is a warning. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of testing in the wilderness. And then He goes on and describes what happened. He says, for 40 years in the wilderness, as Moses led the Israelites through the desert, God put up with rebellion after rebellion and quarreling and testing. And God, as He looked at that generation that had come out of Egypt, God gave this evaluation of them. He said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known My ways. And He tells them, I'm not going to let you into My rest. And that's why they wandered for 40 years. They came right up to the edge of the promised land early on. You remember that. And spies were sent in to look out the lay of the land. And 12 spies came back. And only Joshua and Caleb said, you know, it looks like it's tough, but with God's grace and by God's help, we can do this. And the other 10 said, oh, no. They're giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. Oh, there's no way that we could ever do this. And so as a result of their unbelief and their rebellion against God, God took them and led them for 40 years in the wilderness until the generation of adults that had left Egypt died off, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. When folks finally entered into the land of Canaan, it was the children who had come out of Egypt who were not adults then, and any children born in the wilderness during those 40 years. They are the ones who took possession of the land. Only Joshua and Caleb were the only adults left who entered into the land of promise. So the warning that's being given to these people here is a warning for every Christian to hear as well. All down through the centuries, we need to listen to this. We need to pay attention to it, because what he is saying applies to you too. It's not something that was dusty and musty and back then. It's something that is relevant for every Christian right now today. Today, when you hear his voice, listen to what he says. There's a warning for Christians today. Don't turn your back on Jesus, because when you do that, it's hard-hearted rebellion against God. That's what he's saying. The warning is given to these folks who are tempted to turn back. It's given to these folks who are being tempted to turn back to some form of Judaism, who are perhaps being told, you know, you'll be persecuted if you're a Christian. But if you become a Jew, Jews aren't being persecuted. Just turn back. You'll have everything you want, and no persecution too. And it was a real temptation to them. And so what our writer says in this warning, and all the warnings throughout the rest of the book, is simply this. If you give up on Jesus, you are giving up on the only one in whom there is salvation. You leave Jesus, you've got no Savior. You leave Jesus, you've got no sacrifice. You leave Jesus, you've got no hope. You leave Jesus, you join the ranks of those who are in rebellion against God, who are unbelievers, and who are told with the promise, you will not enter my rest. So Exodus 17 is what's mentioned in Psalm 95. Exodus 17, throughout the entire 40 years, the Israelites rebelled against God. But Exodus 17 is the very thing that is mentioned in Psalm 95. And Exodus 17 is where the Israelites have been traveling through the wilderness. They're in the desert. They come to a place called Rephidim, and it's near the rock of Horeb. And they are tired, and they are hungry, and they are thirsty, and they're pretty well fed up with Moses. And they realize living in the desert is tough. It's hot. It's thirsty. And we're hungry. There's no water here. There's no food here. When we were back in Egypt, even though we were slaves and people beat us, at least they gave us onions to eat. Why did you bring us, Moses? Why did you bring us out into this desert to die of thirst? And so Moses, pastor to a congregation of 2.5 million people, throws his hands up in frustration and says, God, what am I going to do with these folks? And God answers Moses, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now, those two names, Massah, meaning testing, and Meribah, meaning quarreling, are indicative of what was going on in the people's hearts. They were putting God to the test. They were quarreling with God. They were quarreling with the servant of God. And they were not content. And they showed their hard-hearted rebellion against God in this place of testing and quarreling. So even though the water gushed out of the rock, their hearts were hard. This is not the only time that they put God to the test. They did that continually, God says, for 40 years. Imagine that. Here's a group of folks who do not realize We are the ones being tested. And instead they think what we ought to do is we ought to test God every day. We ought to see if God really means what He says to us. We ought to see if God really loves us. We ought to see if God really intends good for us. And so every single day we're going to question God. When actually what's going on is God every single day is putting them to the test to see if they will be, if they have faith in Him and will remain faithful to Him. And they're failing the test every day. And so God says they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. Well, think about these folks. They had been in Egypt. They had seen the 10 plagues poured out upon Pharaoh and his country. They had come to the edge of the Red Sea and they had seen the Red Sea part and they had crossed over on dry land. They had been given manna to eat in the wilderness when there was no food. They had been given water to drink from the rock. And on and on and on. Miracle after miracle after miracle. And God still says, they don't truly know me. They don't understand my ways. Their hearts are always going astray. That's what He says about these folks. Now, straying from God, and one of the things we need to learn about this is straying from God is evidence of something. When a person strays from God, it's evidence that he never knew God. They saw, but they didn't have eyes to understand and to see. They had been delivered bodily out of Egypt, but their souls longed to go back there. They had come out physically from slavery, but they were still in slavery spiritually to sin and to unbelief. And so though their bodies had been delivered, and though they were physically in the wilderness, their souls were still in slavery to sin, and they wanted to go back to Egypt. They have evil unbelief in their hearts. And because of that, God decreed nobody in this generation, except for Joshua and Caleb, is going to enter my rest. Now, we're going to talk, Lord willing, next week about what this rest is. A rest, the word that's used is translated rest here means to come to a complete stop. Literally, it means that. You've been running hard, you've been going for a long time, you come to a complete stop, complete rest. But it's more than just that. It's not just the land of Canaan. After 40 years, Joshua brings the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. But the rest that is actually promised isn't just that. That is a rest stop along the way to what actually is being promised, and that is the eternal rest that we have in Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that that's what that is talking about. Otherwise, the next chapter is going to tell us, if the land of Canaan was the rest, then why did God continue to talk about a rest for the people of God? So there is something yet to come, and we'll see what that is next week, Lord willing. So He's told them, pay attention to the Bible. Listen to the voice of God every time the Bible is read, every time the Bible is prayed, every time the Bible is preached. Listen for the voice of God. He is speaking to you. And, in particular, listen for the warnings from God and pay attention to them because they're serious warnings. That's the first thing. Second thing is pay attention to each other. Pay attention to yourselves. Watch out for unbelief. Verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Who were these folks for 40 years? Why, it was those who were disobedient. So we see, it says in verse 19, that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Hard-hearted rebellion against God betrays one thing. It betrays that you have an evil, unbelieving heart. Now, unbelief is not neutral. God says unbelief is evil. people who don't believe in God aren't just neutral and okay. You should always remember that. A person who says he doesn't believe in the God of the Bible is taking a stand that God describes as being evil. He's not believing what God says. He is wicked in the eyes of God by not believing in what God says. So it's not neutral for somebody to be an atheist. It's not neutral for somebody to be an unbeliever. It is something that God says is evil and wicked. It's bad in God's sight to not believe Him. It's a failure to trust God fully, and it's a failure to follow through on that trust by a lifelong faith in Jesus Christ. If you don't do that, you're in rebellion against God, and that's evil. The result of having an evil, unbelieving heart is you fall away. You apostatize from God. Unbelief can cause a person to abandon what he says he once held dear. And what we're talking about here is folks who said that they once held dear Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, we know that the truth is that no one can ever come to saving faith in Christ and fall away ultimately. A person can rebel against God. A person can be in a situation where he is sinning against God, but a person who has been brought to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will not remain in such a condition. David sinned against God, was brought back to repentance. When we look at somebody and we see that this person stays in unbelief, stays in rebellion, says he once believed in Jesus but turns his back and goes the rest of his life and dies in rebellion against God, that person never believed in Jesus. That's what's being said. No matter how close he was in the church to those who did have faith, he did not have faith. The one who succumbs to unbelief, who turns his back on the Lord Jesus Christ, never truly knew Jesus in the first place. That's the thing to remember about this. Another result of this rebellious unbelief is seen in disobedience to God. Those who were disobedient in the wilderness showed by their actions that their hearts were full of evil unbelief. And so this passage tells us something. It tells us how we can recognize unbelief and unbelievers. It tells us that when you see someone fall away from God, someone who one time said he believed in Jesus Christ, but who now is denying the truth of the gospel, who has turned his back on Christ, who is not obeying God's command to repent and return and to believe and to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ, what you're seeing is unbelief. You're seeing an unbeliever. Let's turn to something positive, though. Let's turn to the encouragement that's given, where in verses 13 and 14, we are exhorted to encourage one another, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. How do you avoid rebellious sin today? How do you, in your life, avoid rebellious sin? How do we, as a congregation of people who are committed to God through Christ, how do we avoid rebellious sin in our midst? There are two things. Verse 12 said, take care. Take care of yourself. Take care to one another. Take care. Watch out for yourself. This is an exhortation to personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are personally to commit yourself to God through Jesus Christ by faith. You are to commit yourself to Him. You're to take care. You're to watch carefully how you live for Christ day by day. So the first thing is, in order to avoid rebellious sin, you need to watch how you walk in the Christian life every single day. Watch what you're doing. Pay attention to who you are and what you say and what you do. Watch out. Take care of yourself and take care of others as well. And that's where this other part comes in, verse 13. Exhort one another. It's a call for the church to walk together in mutual encouragement of one another. The content of that encouragement that we're supposed to give to each other is spelled out this way, that you're to watch out for each one, that none of you becomes hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin's deceitful, you see. Sin traffics in lies. At the heart of every sin is the lie of the devil that you can sin and it's good. That you can rebel against God and things will turn out fine for you. Just think about what happened with Eve in the garden. And go all the way back there, that very first sin mentioned in Scripture. What is the sin that Eve is being tempted to give into? It simply is this, that the devil said to her, don't listen to God. Listen to me. He's jealous of you. He doesn't really have your best interest at heart. I do. And the way to find out what really is important is you do the opposite of what God says, and you'll find out that you're able to stand on your own two feet and everything's going to work out just fine. That's what he said. And that's the heart of every sin. The idea that you can sin against God, you can stand on your own, and everything will work out just fine. You don't need God. That's what he's saying to her. And the Bible tells us that she was totally deceived. She was totally taken in by this lie. That she actually believed that she could sin and good would come from it. Now, that's the heart of every sin. That's the deceitfulness of every sin. And what we're supposed to watch out for among each other is that nobody ever comes to believe that lie that you can sin and things will work out okay. Think about what's going on in some churches today. There are people today that are following the world in the idea that, well, you can be homosexual and practice homosexual marriage and everything is going to work out just fine. God's not going to be concerned about that at all. As a matter of fact, God really approves of that. That's a lie. And you need to watch out very carefully that you not become hardened in that sin or any other sin, that you believe the lie of Satan that you can do evil and good will come. Because the more you do it, the warning is you become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The more you sin against God, it will have an impact in your life. Look at Pharaoh. We don't have time to study him today, but think about what happened to Pharaoh. As each one of those plagues came upon Pharaoh and his house, Pharaoh would at some point give in because it hurt. And he would say, okay, I'm going to let the Israelites go. And as soon as the pressure was relieved from whatever that plague was, he's saying, no, I've reconsidered. You're not going anywhere. Over and over and over again. Until even he was forced at the very end by the death of his own firstborn son and the firstborn of all of Egypt to let the firstborn of God, Israel, go. And even after he did that, he had second thoughts and he said, yeah, I really shouldn't have done that. And they took off after the Israelites to bring them back. The Bible talks about what went on in Pharaoh's heart by saying he hardened his heart. The Bible talks about what went on when God dealt with Pharaoh by saying God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And what's happening is judicially, every time Pharaoh would rebel against God and every time Pharaoh would harden his heart, God would say, that's what you want? Okay, that's what you're going to get. You want a hard heart? I'll give you a hard heart. Over and over. And that's the warning here. Sin is so deceitful that if you engage in it over and over and over again, your heart becomes hard against God. And you don't listen to Him anymore. So watch out for for one another. Notice this is not just for yourself. It's for one another. Watch out that no one in the church comes to believe this lie, because you will be hardened in sin when you do. Now, an aid to remember this is to remember that you who truly are genuine believers in Christ, you have come to share in Christ. Every one of us who's united to God by faith in Christ has become a sharer of Christ. We share together in Christ. The Lord's Supper reminds us that we share together in Christ. So, evidence of you as a Christian partaking of this salvation won by Christ is that you will persevere to the very end. That's where he's going with all of this in this chapter and the next chapter. You will persevere to the very end. You will indeed endure to the very end. Some folks look at this passage, in particular in verse 14, and they look at that last phrase, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, and they say, aha! See, the Bible's saying that true believers can fall away and become lost. No, it's not. That's not what's being said here. Don't read that in that way. Scripture's clear. Scripture tells us that true believers cannot lose their salvation. Just one place to read, John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So Christ himself says that's not possible. It's not possible for someone to take one of the sheep for whom Christ died. It's not possible for someone to take one of the elect that God has chosen and snatch that person away so that he becomes lost. That cannot happen. What can happen is that folks who outwardly say that they believe in Jesus but don't really believe in him, they can fall away. And that's what's being warned against here. So you link verse 14 back to verse 13 with that little word for. And what they're talking about is this exhortation, don't become hardened in sin and unbelief. And so what's really being said here is this, that those folks who are hardened or who become hardened are giving outward evidence that they are not and never have been genuine believers who share in Christ. Because, quite frankly, genuine believers who do share in Christ cannot become hardened. Instead, they will persevere. That is, they will hold their original confidence firm to the end. What's this original confidence he's talking about? Think about it this way. Maybe you're one of those folks who became a Christian as an adult and you had one of these dramatic Apostle Paul conversion experiences on the road to Damascus. Some of us had, not all of us. And maybe you can look back and you can see this dramatic change from darkness to light. Maybe you grew up in the church. Maybe you had the Word of God preached to you every Sunday and your folks were faithful in praying with and for you and training you in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and you grew up inside the church and you were taught to believe, and then at one particular point you just realized, I'm trusting in Christ as my Savior. You see, that has to happen to all of us, whether it's a dramatic earth-shaking light and darkness experience or whether it is just a dawning of a realization, I am trusting in Christ. All of us come to that place where we realize, I trust Christ as my Savior. I'm doing it right now, is what you think. And so, that's the confidence. And think about the confidence that you had. You realized at that moment that this means eternal life. This means eternal salvation. This means a total commitment to Christ, and you were confident that He is the one who can save you from anything and everything. That's your original confidence. And so the writer here is saying, hang on to that. Hold that firm to the end. When you're tempted to worry about whether or not you should turn your back on Jesus, think about that confidence you had when you trusted in Christ at the first. Hang on to that to the very end. It's a sober warning intended as a means that God is going to use to keep Christians resolved in faith and obedient to the end. And so this ongoing perseverance that you have adds to this confidence that you have in Christ and this assurance that you share in Him. And so as you persevere, you know that this is something God enables you to do. As you persevere, you continue to believe and trust that Jesus Christ is the only hope, the only Savior. And so you've got this confidence and hope that are building within you. On the other hand, there are some who need to hear this grave warning, because there are some who claim to be saved and they need to be told, examine yourself carefully to be sure that you are in fact a believer. Because if there's no evidence of perseverance, of faith in your life, if there's no evidence of obedience in your life, then there is real reason to doubt whether or not you've ever been saved. But the exhortation here, the point of the exhortation is the other way around. The point of the exhortation is not to cause you to doubt your salvation. The point of the exhortation is to encourage you to recognize that your salvation is the genuine article. It's the real thing when you see in your life the fruit of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that obedience flows from that faith that you have. And so you look at your life and what you see is a lifelong perseverance. And that's proof of salvation. That's proof of election. You've come to share in Christ and you recognize that. And you've come to share in Christ with others of like faith. And so what he's saying to us is simply this. Don't give up. And don't let anyone else in the church give up either. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us a very clear antidote for giving up, for being tempted to turn back. Lord, we thank you for the warning that's here. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that indeed that warning is a very real warning, and we need to take it to heart. But we need to take it as an encouragement to continue in our Christian faith, to walk after Jesus, to follow after Him day after day. Bless us, Father, not to give up. And bless us, Heavenly Father, not to let anyone else give up. We ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen.